Good morning. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach. I'm one of the pastors here, usually teaching The Root on Sundays, so it's a treat to be with y'all in worship here, especially as we come to one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. So not to leave you hanging, but first let's pray, and then we'll open it up and see what God has for us. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, you've called us to this place. Both here and online, we know that you're doing something in our own unique lives. In this series of Jesus' good news, help us to see and trust that that is happening for this world and for us and for the community that is St. Andrew. God, help us to highlight that and find it in each other. Bring us your word and your message for each one of us today. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So my husband and I started a new tradition recently that I want to let you in on, and that's every time we have like an anniversary or a birthday dinner, we go out, like most of you probably, for a nice meal. But at the meal, we try not to talk about like daily happenings, okay? There's a time and a place for that. It's not the anniversary dinner. So instead, we try and like actually connect. What's something different that isn't just the update you would put on the fridge or something I saw in an email? And so this past week, we had our wedding anniversary. And at dinner, as soon as the waiter starts taking our order and starts serving us, he leaves, and Creighton, my husband, looks at me and is like, okay, ready to play our game? And it's basically an adaptation of 20 questions. Okay, y'all know 20 questions, right? You get 20 chances to try and identify the thing. Well, we play it with meals. We love a good experience, love a good meal, and we try and remember and recall the different types of meals we've had with each other, either down the road in Plano or on a trip internationally or whatever. So Creighton and I are sitting here on Wednesday at the restaurant starting to play 20 questions about a memory that we've both had from a meal. And I've been thinking about that this week as I was preparing to bring the scripture and see what God has for us today. It's so powerful to bond over shared experiences. That's really what I've been thinking about all week, is when Creighton and I do that, we're pointing back to something that we both experienced, and it is kind of funny to see like what your spouse thinks is a notable meal. sometimes I'm surprised, other times it's like, yeah, of course. But we're calling back to mind what we've already gotten to share together, and probably in that meal, bonded even more, especially in a relationship. Or think about this with friends, or I just preached the 9:30 service, and a lady afterwards made a great point. She said, if you don't have someone to have a meal with, like, call a friend and say, like, what are you seeing outside? Like, just these moments of connection, okay? Well, as we're gearing up to move from this series that we've been in for many weeks now, we've been talking about how Jesus is good news, and through that, we have been highlighting, like, the hits, playing the hits, the famous stories of Jesus moving throughout the Gospels and his ministry. So y'all have heard us preach of the woman at the well that Jesus meets. And as soon as she's talking to Jesus, she realizes he is offering something she can't get anywhere else. Like, this living water is so powerful for her that what does she do? She leaves and runs into the town, and she is like screaming and wailing, and she has her hands probably going all over the place and telling people, come and see. Come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. And another story we have is when Jesus turns the water into wine in Cana. He's at a wedding, and it's his first public miracle. We've talked about then other healing stories, and today that's where we'll end. But first, I want you to think about this. The way that Creighton and I recall the meals, and we talk about them over and over again, makes you kind of wonder what people in Jesus' day were talking about at dinner. Think about that. Like, what were the happenings and the goings-on of that time, or the popular things they would have seen on Twitter if they had it, X, I guess, if they had it? What would they be talking about and like, oh, I can't wait to get home and tell you this? What about the people who had dinner who had met Jesus in any one of these stories that we've heard the last 8 weeks? What about the people who had followed Jesus? What about the people who had rejected Jesus? What was their dinner like? They come home, have dinner together, start talking. Did you hear about that traveling rabbi? Yeah, we know rabbis usually have people follow them, but this guy's weird. Like, a lot of people are starting to follow this guy. And when he speaks, he says things that are backwards. Like, they don't make sense. It's bad math. It's upside down. Like, the last will be first? In what economy does that ever happen? And I can just picture them, like, sitting around a dinner table going back and forth. But what about the people that Jesus encountered? And I mean really encountered. Like the woman who touched the fringe of his cloak you heard Arthur preach about. What did that lady talk about dinner for the next year following that day? The next 3 years? The next 10 years? Don't you think there were times when she was probably with others, back welcomed into society, and having a meal with someone, and they were like, "So, what happened in your life recently?" Like we always say. And she's like, "Well, let's see here." I mean, isn't that amazing to think about? This is all really happening. And so today I want to introduce you to a new person. The Bible is full of people, not characters, people. And that's really important because today the person I want to introduce you to, he's unnamed, but he's a Roman centurion. And what that basically means is that he oversees 100+ people. Okay, so on the org chart of people that roll up to him and he makes decisions and they make it happen, he's over at least 100. And he's stationed in a town that was probably not a preferable station, probably not one of the most popular ones. He's up in Capernaum. It's this northern suburb in Israel, okay? Not a glamorous place to be, and especially not when this pilgrim journey takes foot because of this guy, Jesus. He might have had his same post, we're not even told, years perhaps, seen people go in and out of Capernaum. And he's about to meet Jesus. But what I want you to think about with this Roman centurion, he's a guy with a lot of authority. He calls the shots, and if he doesn't, at least he's used to enforcing them for Caesar. Okay, he is the guy that makes things happen, and he's uniformed, and he stands out. He's a Gentile, not a Jew. And when he meets Jesus, it's in a really unlikely way. See, Jesus had just finished preaching 4 days, which our sermons here are not days, so you're welcome. Jesus had been preaching for days and days and days. And I mean, think about like meal breaks and the rest. Anyways, Jesus had been preaching a long time at the Sermon on the Mount. It's this up on this hill, and while he took his disciples with him, you know, crowds just flock to wherever they think important things are happening. So maybe at the foot of the hills, people are starting to gather, and Jesus just goes. And that's what the whole chapters in Matthew 5 through 7 are, teaching after teaching, upside down after upside down, backwards, surprising things. And as soon as he comes down off the mountain, he walks away, and the teaching, the speaking, is done for a season, because now it's doing. It's movement. It's like, go and do. All the things you just heard, go. That's chapter 8, and that's where we meet our friend, the Roman centurion. So as soon as Jesus had come down from the Sermon on the Mount, he goes back to his headquarters, Capernaum. And it says this: when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said. "Lord, are you kidding? This Roman centurion with all of this authority and all of this power calling Jesus Lord?" We're going to say it all together. Say it with me. "Lord." Do you feel what that's like to roll off the tongue? That's one thing for us, but in first century Israel, for a Roman centurion to give that title to anyone like Jesus, unheard of. You can just imagine Jesus' jaw dropping just at the approach. He says, "Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." And the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. We're going to pause there for a second. Just say the word, Jesus. Can you imagine a uniformed Roman authority running to Jesus? Someone with no apparent status, wealth, resources, running to him and maybe even falling at his feet and saying, Lord, I need your help. And even when Jesus says, you want me to come help you? He says, I don't even deserve for you to come under my roof. You just say the word. What kind of confidence is that? He doesn't say, just say the word and my servant might be healed. He doesn't just say the word and my servant maybe, well, if it's the right time, if it's he's in the right approach. None of that. Say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed. That's a different kind of confidence than we often see with people with Jesus. He continued, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. When I tell this one, go, he goes. And when I tell this one, come, he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He is a mover and a shaker. He makes things happen. People listen to him, and then they obey him. And this is all just the centurion. And you can kind of imagine, it's like the centurion brings all of the status he's earned, and all of the stuff he's worked for, and all of the duties of this post, and he kind of just lays it at Jesus' feet. Actually, not kind of, he does. Lord, you just say the word, and I know it will happen. I can have a different confidence in you, Jesus, than I have in anyone else, than I have in Caesar, than I have in the authorities, than I have in the people who go and serve for me. I mean, the things that are wrapped up in this statement are massive, and it's no wonder that Jesus, when he heard this, he was astonished and amazed, and he said to those following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I have truly not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and they'll take their places with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done for you just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Are we surprised Jesus isn't too busy for this? He's just finished preaching days-long sermon. He walks into Capernaum, and you would think the first people he would run into would be people either welcoming him to rest over here or people who need him, but at least probably Jewish people. At least probably people that aren't wearing a uniform. At least probably people who don't already have someone to help them. No, one of the first people at the doorstep of Jesus, at the foot of Jesus, is the Roman centurion. What do you think the centurion talked about at the dinner table that next year? What do you think the centurion said when he went home and he found out that it was done at that exact moment? Do you think they ever stopped talking about that? I wouldn't. Would you? What do you think the Roman centurion did next? Like the woman from the well, the Samaritan woman, she ran full speed, yelling top of her lungs into the town. Do we think the centurion did that? Do you think the centurion left his post, folded up and turned in his uniform and started to follow Jesus? Do you think he traveled with Jesus? Do you think he told other people, here is a man who can do things I've never seen. And I don't know the Old Testament laws, as he would be a Gentile, and I don't know all of the prophecies he's fulfilling, but I know this man will do it. Not might, not maybe, will. And isn't that crazy? Because I feel like so many times we read stories like this and we think, well, that happens to them. That's one in a million. That happens to the people in the Bible 2,000 years ago. We're still retelling the same stories 2,000 years later, y'all. And as I was preparing this sermon and getting ready, every single morning I listened to an audio devotional, like 3 minutes, very short, and it was on Friday, laying out a prayer that I didn't really know I needed. And it said something like, how often do we disqualify ourselves from thinking we're special to Jesus? Like, how often do we seep back in and like take a step back and say, well, that's just for them. And I'm just me. You know that saying? I'm just me. You are exactly who Jesus wants. You being just me is exactly who Jesus wants to be in a relationship with. Don't you think that for the Roman centurion? Given the faith, the amounting trust, this massive trust and confidence that he has, don't you think that when Jesus looked at him eye to eye, maybe they exchanged this glance of knowing, like, I've known you for a really long time. I've known you. That's what anyone wants in this world, is it not? You and I, we want to be known. I'm not surprised at all whenever we come down to talking about trust. I think that's why we're here on Sundays, isn't it? We want to know how to live like the Roman centurion in this moment, how to ask for help, which is its own thing sometimes, right? That's hard in itself. And then to ask for help from Jesus. But then how to embrace the fact that you are enough. In a world, like the devotional said, that we so often are tempted to disqualify ourselves. Like, oh, well, that's what Jesus does for other people. Oh, Jesus wants a relationship with so-and-so. They're pious. They're holy. They go to church every single Sunday. Whatever the excuses or the reasons are, think about how often do you tell yourself that? Do I tell myself that? And what does Scripture say? There are dozens of examples in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, in the Beatitudes, in the New Testament about how you are made specifically yourself. Not unintentionally, but on purpose. You're made out of love, for relationship with God. And so if it's for you, Sundays, that's all you can do. I'm going to get to church, and then I'm going to hear the word, and I'm going to see what God is doing. And then I got to tackle Monday, and Monday is its own thing. Then I want to challenge you this week. Loop Monday into it. Bring Monday a fresh start. How can I trust God more? And if you're confused by that, I wouldn't be surprised. I am too. There's so many times that we're confused on how to start trusting in God, but friends, it's so hard to trust someone you don't know, isn't it? Like in this world, think about the people you do work with, that you have partnerships with, that you're married to, that you have friendships with. It's really hard to live this life in relationship with people if you don't trust them. And it's hard to trust them if you don't know them. How well do we know God? How often are we getting to know God, trying to set aside time to know God? I love the ending of this, that at that very moment, his servant was healed. At that very moment that there's so much to speak from. What do you think of all the people who witnessed this, their dinner conversations were at the end of the day? Oh my gosh, you won't believe it. On the way home from work, I was walking on the dirt road in my sandals, and I looked over and I saw that guy Jesus, and this time he wasn't just with his posse, his disciples. He was with a guy in uniform. And that guy was like desperate. Even bystanders go home and have meals, y'all. Where have you seen God at work? In your life, in others. And what will it take to name that? Wow, God is really moving right there. If it is all you can do to just come Sundays, that's awesome. Come here for this hour, enjoy it, be poured into, and then take it home with you. Loop in Monday, and then loop in Tuesday, and then loop in Wednesday, one day at a time if you have to, 1 hour at a time, whatever it takes. It's not a sprint. The spiritual life is not a sprint. It's a journey, and no two are the same, and no two of you are the same. Praise God. Wrapping up what all Jesus has done in Jesus' good news, the whole point of this series was that we would learn Jesus' good news and then share it. May you be blessed this week to notice where God is in your life, to grow in trust, and then just tell someone over a meal. Enjoy it. See what they have to say about where God is in their life, and keep going. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the faith of the Roman centurion. It's hard to imagine how exposing and vulnerable that probably was to ask for help. Make us people who ask for help, God. Encourage us, lift us up, pour into us, and that we do not have to do this life alone. In fact, we're not made to do this life alone. We are made to do it with one another, and primarily with you, God. If you're feeling distant from us today, come near. We know you already are. It's us who have drifted, and we need to come near, God. Create moments of calm and peace for that to happen. And if we feel like we are just chugging along on this spiritual journey, and we've been doing all the things and checking all the boxes, help us to pause, to rest. This was never meant to be a sprint. It was meant to be a loving embrace and a knowingness between us and you. God bless us throughout this week as we leave this Jesus is Good News series. Equip us and show us your way. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.